You know, we're just kind of in a building. I was going to say holding pattern. That's not the right word. I shouldn't even have said that. Now we're in a building. We're in a growing. We're in a phase. We're just building up steam, I guess you could say. We're just getting. God's just solidifying our finances, solidifying the vision for our future, for what we're building next. And we're very solid on the 80 acres. We've secured that we're going to be able to expand onto. And the years to come, and we just know that God has a vision for us that goes beyond our generation, and we thank God for that. It goes beyond the people that are in this room. It extends to the community, to the communities of the world, to everyone that doesn't know yet that Jesus loves them and that he sacrificed himself. I mean, what Pastor Chris just said, there's really nothing else that needs to be said. Jesus gave us access back to the Father. He cleansed us from our sin, paid one sacrifice, that being his own self, on that cross for us, so that we no longer need the blood of bulls and goats to try to cleanse away our sins and our failures. But once and for all, he entered into the high place, the temple not made with human hands, the permanent, the one that the earth's model was a model of. He went into that with his own blood, pure, perfect blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And in that place, he atoned for every sin, past, present, and yes, future. So every time you sin, you don't need to wonder, I wonder if he paid enough. No, he sees time in a very different way than we do, and he's paid a price with himself for everyone's failures, including the ones that are coming next. And we just thank God for that kind of a view and that kind of a vision, and that's why we're excited. That's why Jesus is everything. He is the very pinnacle. He's the center, and when we seek for him and we find him, we find life. We find purpose. We find the very cause that we're here on earth to fulfill. And in that, we discover it's a person. It's not an agenda, it's not a career, it's not some sort of specific route for my life. The will of God is to know Jesus Christ and to know him fully the way that he wants to be known. And in that place, there's freedom, there's joy, there's a celebration that's going to be in heaven forever and ever, and we get to tap into that now. We get to experience moments in worship like we just had where heaven is truly coming to earth, and if your heart is open to receive that, you can feel the love of God just in a simple song being sung by a bunch of believers that know he is the reason that they're still alive and they're here to give their lives to him and to serve him. And so we're just thankful to be in that place, but we've got a parade coming up next week. Many people maybe missed the announcement, but we do those early. If you want to get here early, we start things right on time at the beginning of service. You'll get to know that about us, that we believe showing up on time is part of our integrity. It's part of what we do because it starts at this time, and so we're there at that time. And eventually you'll get that, but you'll miss the announcements if you come late. And I just would encourage you to just pay attention. You can go on our website, kingsfire.org, and catch up with what we're doing. Make sure we have your email address at the back desk, because that's how we let everybody know the weekly happenings here at the church. Who was here for Wednesday night? We just had an awesome United service on Wednesday night. It was such a powerful time of worship, of just hearing a word. My wife brought a word about wholeness, about spirit, soul, and body, the three parts of us all being united together in our love and our expression towards Jesus. And now he's the only one that can fulfill that. He's the only one that can truly heal all areas of our life. Many people want just a fragmented approach. They need a touch in their body, so they come to God. Or they have an emotional need. They're in pain from a loved one they lost, so they come to God. Or they're just conflicted and they're oppressed by spiritual forces, and so they come looking for relief from that. But God doesn't want to just address one part of us. He wants to bring us into wholeness, into completeness, so we can truly be a representation of who he is. Because he's three parts. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's triune also. And he's not fragmented. He's not up in heaven undecided amongst himself. He is one person. Or he's one God with three persons in part, all part of him. And I just want us to realize we're the same way. And when we come to Christ, we need to recognize that it's the healing of us all. The holistic reality of our lives is what God wants to touch. And so it's great if you're doing good in one area, but have you allowed God access to all the other parts of your life? And that's what we just looked at Wednesday night, and I just felt like I want to continue in that vein a little bit, but I want to just kind of do some review, because we've been talking a lot about view, about perspective, about meditation even last week, about how meditation really affects our perspective, because meditation takes us someplace. We're meditating on something that's already passed. It kind of brings us back to that place. Some people have great imaginations and memories, and through meditation, they can almost smell some of the same things that happened in those moments of their life that were usually pretty intense. It's easier to go back to places in life that were very emotionally intense. But meditation is something that can connect us. And Pastor Don preached an amazing message at the first service last week that if you weren't here for that, I would encourage you to listen to that on the website or podcast. I think it's up by now. Very powerful word about meditation, a real great teaching about what it is to choose what you think about. to control what you think about, to use scripture and truth to take you to a place of victory, and rather than just wallowing in the things that might go wrong, to focus on the true things that we know to be absolutely 100% positively true because God said them. And he is not a man that he can lie. He truly desires our best, and he truly desires to take us to a place of absolute victory, complete in Christ. So we've been looking at these two scriptures. I'm going to reread them in Colossians 3. If you want to go there, I'm going to first read this passage in the New King James Version, and then we're going to look at it in the New Living Translation as well. Here's some pages turning, so I'll give you a second. Once I get going, I probably won't pause in for others, but I just want to get as much through my spirit as I possibly can, because I know the Holy Spirit wants us all to walk a life that causes the world to look at us and say, okay, I picked on them for a while, I teased them for a while, I thought they were a bunch of just completely deluded individuals, but they're carrying the presence of someone inside of them that's producing something I need to find out more about. And who knows, it's easy to get those people to come to church once they've noticed something in you. You invite the friends that are close to you when you're walking in victory with the Lord and in a true love relationship with him. People are more than happy to come and find out what it is that makes you that way. You just got to open your mouth and invite them and let them know. But if you're just a sour grape, then probably people aren't interested in wherever you're going to get that lemon juice. You could just go get that by yourself. But in Colossians chapter 3, did I finish talking about the parade? I didn't. Next Sunday... next Sunday, see, listen, I tell everybody, and I'm dead serious, that if you want to hear a good sermon, come to the first service, because that's where it's just, I follow my notes better, it's all fresh, it's all like right there. I mean, it's a good sales pitch, right? But the second one, I'm all wound up, my head's already spinning, and we just had an amazing time in the Word. But during the next Sunday, right after the second service, we're going to walk down Main Street, Kingston, Broadway, Kingston, all the way down to the water. We start at Kingston Plaza. This is our third year doing it. And I think the last 2 years we got first place. And this year we're going to do the same thing. I think a lot of it has to do with the amount of... Aren't those cool? I think you can see them. Isn't that awesome? I'll put them right there. So come help us make it three in a row. I know a lot of it has to do. We've got the live band on there. There's just so much energy, but so much participation. We've got a huge float the guys were building yesterday in the frigid cold. It's looking great. It's out by the food pantry. If you drive around this way, you can see the frame of it, the skeleton of it. But they're still working on that, and I'm sure they can still use some help. If you want to volunteer in any way, transporting equipment, helping to disassemble, that's often one of the tougher jobs, is nobody wants to come after the event and help take it apart. So if you want to get involved in some way, be around some awesome guys with a great vision to reach our community for Christ, then talk to someone at the welcome desk, and they can definitely set you up and point you in the right direction so that you can be a part of what we're going to do next week. Because it's an amazing reality. We get out in the middle. We're going down. It's Paddy's Day. You know, it's supposed to be, at this point, they're saying around 50 degrees. So that's warm enough that streets are going to be packed. It's going to be tons of people. We got the band. We're singing worship to Jesus. We're throwing out bouncy balls and candy and everything else. And we just have an amazing time. We've got people in the front, people walking behind. And I think just because of the participation they see, we continually get the float is the best. That's just it's an amazing thing. Bob Sylvester heads that up. It's just amazing. It's an amazing time. And so just make sure that you carve out a little bit of time. We kick off at 1 o'clock. That's the technical time that we leave the plaza parking lot. If you even park along the parade route, like I say, we just go up and go straight down all of Broadway, all the way down to the river by Mariners Harbor. And you can park anywhere along that way and at least be a part as we go by, maybe walk in with us for a while. But it's a ton of funders. We always manage to get people back with cars, and people carpool and people run back. And it's always a mess at the end. But we don't leave anybody down by the water to just, you know, find their own way home. But somehow we get everybody back to this parking lot or the parking lot down at Kingston Plaza. And it's just a great opportunity. I want to make sure that if you've never done that with us, so it's a big step. It sounds scary for people, but I always wanted to be the type of person that's on the road when people are on the sides clapping, when I go by looking at me, because there's only two kinds of people. There's the news watchers and the news makers. There's the ones that are on the screen that you're looking at, and there's the ones that are on the couch looking at the screen. That's the two different kinds of people that I see, and I see it in the kingdom. And I would just encourage you, let's be news makers. Let's be the ones that are walking down for a cause, for a purpose that people can get excited about and see that we're walking for a purpose. We have a life worth living. Thank you, Jesus. So back to Colossians 3, verse 1. It starts off like this. Paul's talking and he says, if then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. That's an interesting statement. The mandate is on us. There it tells me that we can choose what we think about. Paul says, I take every thought captive. There's an ownership of your thinking. If you're thinking about negativity, you're going to be a negative person. If you're thinking about your brokenness, you're going to stay a broken person. If you're thinking about Christ's wholeness, you're going to quickly become the wholeness of Jesus Christ. But this setting your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, is the key to where this all starts. It affects your view. It's what you begin to meditate on that determines your perspective and ultimately the lens or the view that you see life through. And so here he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Let's read that again in the New Living Translation. It says this in verse 1, Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. There's the greatest dilemma that many of us have to deal with on a daily basis. What will we choose to think about? If you think about what you're reading on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and everything else, if that's the source of what you're going to choose to mull over and think about, because your brain's going to think about something. Your brain was designed to think. That's what, if you didn't know that, I'll introduce you to that. You're supposed to think. Other people aren't supposed to have to think for you. You're supposed to think for yourself. That's what the brain was for. It was put there to process ideas and to produce actions from those ideas, whether good or bad. But what you think about ultimately is what begins to be presented into your life. What you begin to produce has to do with the way that you're thinking about the situations of your life. And so Paul is addressing this. He says, think about the things of heaven. We read in Philippians all about, you know, set your mind on the things. Think about the things that are pure, that are of a good report, all those things. When we're thinking about that stuff, there's not time for us to be depressed and everything else, because we're not thinking about that part of ourselves. We're thinking about the part that's in victory, the eternal victory Jesus won and draws our spirit to, is the place we're supposed to set our minds or think about that place. And the way you do it is because you come to the revelation of this reality being true. You died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. The life that you're going to study for, the one that your degree, that you're going to hang on your wall, that you're going to leave behind when you pass, all that stuff is part of this life. And if that's all you're thinking about, your life is going to look an awful lot like a natural one. It's going to look like Adam and Eve's kids, who we're all born of. That's the way that we get here. We're natural human beings first. And there's a revolution. There's a revelation that comes. There's this transformation that happens inside when we realize I can attach myself to the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. And thereby, in identifying there, I can also identify with this new life that he rose up into when he was resurrected from the dead, because he was a perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in him that could keep him in the grave. And so this reality is that I have a new life. And here's what it says. It says you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. It means it's inside him. It's in his heart. You are now one and the same with Jesus in terms of the heart and the spirit of who he is. Your new life starts and ends and everything in between there. If he's the Alpha and he's the Omega, if he's the first and the last, he's also everything in between. And when you're in him, you're hidden in that place. It's a spiritual place. It's a place that's true and real, that Jesus, with his own sacrifice, went in and prepared that place in the heart of the Father. But you have to be willing to believe it by faith and to walk towards it by faith, because there's a whole lot of life that's going to speak to you and that's going to challenge the things that I've just said. And if you've walked this Christian walk for a while, you know that's a true statement. There's very few truths you can walk towards where immediately people, life, circumstances, something is going to scream at you and say, how can that possibly be true? How can that possibly be a cause worth giving your life to? Amen. They just want your money. They just want your time. They just want your sacrifice. They just want what you don't have to give. So stop trying to pretend that it's real and just go on and do what you want to do and just die and become compost and just let us all just believe that this is all that there is. And what is it producing? What has humanism produced in this once amazing God-fearing country? It's produced this attitude of just people wandering around, wondering, where do I look for light? Where do I look for hope and for peace and for truth? And folks, we're those people that they're looking for what we have. And we've got to acknowledge that. And we've got to be willing to move forward and begin to identify what God wants to do with our lives. It says, when Christ is our life, is revealed to the whole world, we'll share in His glory, all His glory. And we've been talking about this view and this perspective and how seeing things the right way. I mean, Jesus made it very clear in Luke 11. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. This world is seeking illumination and enlightenment, and all the while they're just consuming what's supposed to produce enlightenment and truth and this amazing peace that we're supposed to walk in. And what's happening? This world is coming apart at the seams. It's more fragmented than it's ever been because it's a lie. The only unity we can find is in the Spirit of God Himself, who draws us to a relationship to Jesus Christ so we can be truly set free from the stuff and the lies and the enlightenment that actually produces darkness in our hearts. This is what happened to Eve. If we look in the Garden of Eden, we find that the serpent came to her and he said, did God really say? He put a seed of doubt in her mind. And so when she looked at the tree that it was figuratively the serpent told her about, she looked at it through eyes of doubt. She looked at it and behold, it was good. It was good for food. It was good to make one wise. It was pleasing. There was something attractive about it because she was looking through with a question running in the back of her mind. Did God really want to keep me from that? And why would he? Because the serpent said, God just doesn't want you to touch that because he knows the day you eat, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want any competition. So he's just saying, leave it alone. But he appealed to that place. And so she's seeing through doubt. She sees the very thing that God was clear about. And suddenly it looks good to her. The enlightenment she was looking for actually produced the darkness that we all walked in until we came to Jesus Christ and found out that he was the light of the world. And now he's made us the light of the world, the true light that leads men to repentance and to the Father, not to destruction and abandonment and aloneness. But fear and faith are both the offspring of sight. We can look at the same situation. One person can rise in their faith by the Spirit to overcome it. Another person runs scared and just says, I'm never going back to that again. That's just crazy. I can never do that. I'm not capable. I'm not qualified. I'm not everything. So the point is not what we look at. It's how we look at it. The point wasn't that the tree was in the garden. It was the fact that she looked at it with eyes of doubt and therefore she was drawn to it. This is how it works, because her eye became bad through doubt. And so faith and fear both look at something and one moves towards it and the other one runs away. Doubt was the very root issue of original sin. Do you recognize that? Let me grab a water. People talk about what was the real original sin? What was it? Whose fault was it? Where did it all start from? It started from doubt. It started because of doubt. You listen to the words that the serpent spoke to her. Did God say? A question. Because once we start to doubt, we can look at the same thing that we had no problem with for all of our lives. And all of a sudden, wow, that is good. All of a sudden, our eyes see what they were not supposed to see. Because of doubt. Not because of anything else. He didn't force her. He didn't say, well, you better or else. There was no threat in this. There was nothing other than doubt that was sown into her minds. And there is so much doubt in the hearts of people. They're not even sure. You ask somebody, well, even in the church, people aren't sure. They're not solid on what they even believe. They don't even truly know if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're like, well, I hope he is. I think he is. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? I don't know. I hope so. I would like to believe that I am. You better know this thing. This is your eternal existence after life. You better know for sure that Jesus was enough, because if he wasn't, you better go find what is. Because the eternal part of us is going to live forever. You better know you're going to heaven. If I'm just making this stuff up and I'm just a cult leader and this is just a mess, you better go out and find the truth. Because one thing we all know, we're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. This body is going to die. And then what? There's judgment and there's a life after. There's the spiritual part of us that's awake while we're sleeping. Where dreams come from and all these realities that we know to be true. We've heard of people who've gone and died and have come back to life and all their stories and the stuff that is very real and permanent after this body is done breathing and the heart's done pumping. You better be sure about this. You better get your faith around what it is that you claim. And the only way you're going to know it's true is by faith. Amen. Your faith rises up and decides to claim it and cling to it. When you cling to Christ, he does not let you down. Amen. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. He comes alive inside of you and you feel the pulse of heaven in your body and you know for a fact, he's got my back. He's watching over me. He's the one who gives me the ability to see through everything else that people are distracted with. Jesus said, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. There's an enlightenment that comes, especially through sin, that is actually very dark. And people walking according to that fruit, you can tell that they're lonely, they're depressed, they're in a dark place, they say. I'm just in a dark place. You better stop being in a dark place, because the light of the Lord is your provision. It's your light. He's a light to your path. Start walking on the road that goes to Him. But I began to look, as I'm talking about what we see produces faith or fear, and how do we walk? By faith, because we're supposed to be a people of faith. This is a faith movement. We're a church, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? That's the mark of His bride. That's the mark of those who follow Him, is that they still believe His word contrary to what everybody else says. It's faith, not in what we see with our natural eyes, but what we see with our spiritual eyes. And so this scripture, I think many of us know it, says we walk by faith and not by sight. Anybody heard that scripture before? It's pretty common. I was like, well, I looked it up and I realized the context this thing is written, and I can't just copy that and just chop it out of there, because it's a favorite scripture of people, but it's written in this context that we need to understand. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. We're going to read this in the New King James Version. I'm just going to jump right in and start reading. You probably be off just listening, all right? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. You think he's talking about the tents they lived in when they went home from where he was teaching them? No, he's talking about their bodies. He's talking about the place of the human frame. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. See, our spirit is going to move to a place that Jesus said, I go to the Father to prepare a place for you. Jesus has crafted a place for those that believe in the heart of the Father, in heaven, in the place that's eternal and that's permanent, where He wipes away the tear and there's no more sickness and disease, and there's no robber there, there's no thief that breaks in and steals. That place that Jesus has promised to us, that's the place our spirit goes to. But until then, the spirit lives in what He calls this earthly house or tent. The spirit's tent, and this is followed through in Scripture, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the building. Back in the day, He lived in the Holy of Holies. There was His manifest presence on earth was found behind a thick veil on the Ark of the Covenant, inside where only the high priest could go. And after Jesus was crucified, the temple, the veil ripped from top to bottom. It spread open to reveal that He wasn't in there anymore. Now His plan is to get inside people. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are now the habitation of God Himself. We are the container of heaven for the people on this world that still need to know Him. But He's writing to them because obviously people are dying. There's this promise of eternal life. And when's it going to happen? And Paul's explaining to them this reality of what it is, where we are now, and where we're going to. He says, we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality itself, the ability to die, would be swallowed up with life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, to guarantee this reality. You ever had a guarantee that you go to make good on it, you have a receipt and you have everything for it, and they say, oh no, I'm sorry, it's a day past, or it's this, or it's that, and they don't fulfill the guarantee. You thought you were guaranteed something and it wasn't. We make covenants, right, that guarantee we'll behave certain ways towards people when we get married and stuff, and then we don't do those things, and people are hurt by that. Kids get hurt by that. Everything hurts. There's a lot of pain around these guarantees we make as human beings. Why? Because we're still human. There's a human reality that unless it's surrendered and submitted fully to Christ, we hurt each other because we fail. We don't do things the way that we promise. We don't follow through on basic things because we're humans and we don't follow Christ, so we live by the flesh and we trust in our own abilities and we disappoint people. But this is saying we walk by faith and not by sight, but it's talking about this confidence we have that even when this body dies, we're going to heaven to be with Him. That's what He says in verse 7 when He says we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the text that I wanted, but it's surrounded with all this reality of the two different kinds of existence. My life here in this earth suit and my life there, because the spiritual part is now dwelling in heaven. And this thing's going into the ground and it's going to decompose the same way everybody else's is. It's going to happen. We're all going there. And Paul is just saying, don't get freaked out by this. We don't walk by that reality. We walk by faith, not by what we see happening in the flesh. He's saying we don't walk by what the natural eyes see. We walk according to this truth that even if this tent is destroyed, we have a place to go. We don't just drift around out there in some cosmic lostness hoping for another universe that we can get stuck into or something, or all these other theories that creep up to try to give people hope for life after death. There is a life after death, but the only guarantee I can give you is that the Holy Spirit is promised as the very guarantee to take us from here to there. And then Paul says this in verse 8. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from here is to be present with the Lord. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, we are also always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What does that mean? Because he's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He's given us his Holy Spirit. How can Paul be saying, when we're at home in this body, when our spirit is here, we're absent from the Lord? Because there's a whole other dimension. There's a whole other reality to this thing. There is faith that calls heaven to earth, but there is still heaven. There is still a place that when Paul went to it, he said, the language that they speak here, it's not even lawful for a man to utter. In other words, there was no alphabet. There was no alphabetical law. There was nothing that could even bring that language into a human's mouth. It was a supernatural language that it's not even lawful and understandable for a person from earth to even speak about. And Paul, just from seeing what heaven was, he was given an agent of Satan to buffet him, lest he would be exalted beyond measure because of what he had seen. Just a glimpse of heaven can cause you to walk around feeling like you're not even a human anymore. This is the place that Jesus has prepared for us, but we're so tangled up with the thoughts of the flesh. What about my grades? What about my career? What about my certificate? Am I going to find a job when I get out? We live there. We stress over that. People are going to doctors for medication simply because they're stressed. Because you're not thinking about the things of heaven because there's no stress there. And the Holy Spirit can guarantee to connect you to that place, but you have to be willing to think and set your mind on those things. If you settle for the Facebook setting of your mind, you're going to miss all this. Everything I'm talking about is just words. You wake up in the morning, and the first thing you fill yourself with is what all your friends think about life and what they're going through. You're going to wander the same way they are. It's just going to happen. It's just the reality. Paul knew this. He's like, guys, you want the inside scoop? There's a place that we're going to. And as long as we're here, we're not there. Yeah, we can taste it. We can feel it. We can smell it in worship. We can have his presence. We have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling on the inside of us. All these things are true. But he also went and saw something. And he said, that place that we're all going is the place, I don't know, I'm conflicted. I don't know if I want to stay here. I know it's useful for me to be here in Philippians, but I think I need to probably, my heart wants to go there. But for your sake, I think God's going to keep me here, but I really want to go there. He's conflicted because the place that we're going to had so captured his heart. Didn't matter if he was in the ocean, drifting on a piece of wood, hoping that sharks weren't going to eat him. He still had this passion. He knew where he was going. And if you want to live that kind of a life, you're going to have to keep in the forefront of your mind your thoughts on the things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. We walk by faith and not by sight. That text, that scripture is taken from a text that's talking about death. Amen. Every time something drastic happens and someone dies prematurely and some young person who wasn't supposed to go goes, that there should never be a shaking of our faith because we don't walk by what we see here. We walk by the view that we see heaven with. Amen. And that's the Spirit's view who can guarantee that we can maintain that through any place that we go through. Hebrews 2:14. Through verse 15, it says this. It's so critical that we get this because if you're afraid of death, that there's a fear in your heart and you haven't processed yet what comes after this life, you're staying in bondage your whole life. This is what Hebrews says. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That through death, Jesus might destroy him who had, past tense, the power of death. The devil had the power of death. The sting of sin is death. That is the devil. And thereby release those who through the fear of death, death didn't constrain them. The fear didn't have to be actual death that shut people down. It's just the fear of death that could shut them down. They were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is a lifetime? A lifetime is your time to live. It's your time to live. It's my time to live. I get to live this life right now. I have a lifetime. It has a start and it has a finish. And what are we going to do with it? What joy are you going to express? What person are you going to love? What heart are you going to pour out on the people around you when you have this little tiny lifetime? Because if you're in bondage through the fear of death to sin, and you're in this bound place, you're going to be afraid to reach out and love anybody. You're afraid of what it might cost you. You're afraid of what you might look like. We're more worried about how we look than how we look at things. It's all about the eye being good, and if you can see with his eyes what he sees. He saw a planet of enemies, and he said, I love them. I'm going to send you, Jesus, to go down there and be the sacrifice for their sins so I can forgive all that mess that you see, even though what they're going to do to you is just more sin. Because he wanted us free to live a lifetime free from the bondage of the fear of what happens after this life. That's the kind of walking by faith that Jesus is talking about through the Apostle Paul. The thief comes to steal from us, to take that life away. Jesus came that we would have abundant life. What's our responsibility in this? Our responsibility is to obey. You know, you're the slave of whatever master you obey. That's what Paul says. He says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to your death or of obedience to the Lord leading to righteousness. Whichever one you obey, that's the one whose slave you are. You're going to be bound by someone in this life. You're going to be a slave of righteousness, serving Jesus with a single view and a good eye who sees him the way he really is. Or you're going to look at the apple and say, hey, this isn't so bad. Wow, that's really good looking. It wasn't even an apple, sorry. That fruit in the garden. Everybody loves to fight about that. It was fruit. I don't believe it was an apple. It was a fruit. Folks, I hope you understand you're going to hear more than one voice in your Christian life. I hope you're not confused the first time you hear a voice other than the Lord's in your Christian life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. The voice of a stranger they won't respond to. They don't recognize, and so they won't follow. You're going to hear other voices. It's our job, it's our duty to have our minds so set on heaven that when another voice comes in, we're so focused on him that we don't even want to look at a fruit on a tree someplace because some serpent says that it's tasty and good and God doesn't want us to have it. We're not even looking there. We're so engaged with him. We're so focused on what he wants to show us and what he wants to do. Our minds are set upon him. So we stay free. We stay free from the bondage that comes as we walk towards deception. We're that one slaves whom we obey. And so I now want to look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Pastor Don used this text last week, and it was just such a powerful reminder and a reality. Because God knows that when we're going to look at things, there's going to be two realities that are going to come. We're either going to feel faith or we're going to feel fear. You're going to be challenged inside to want to move towards it like David did with Goliath, or you shrink back. Like, well, let somebody else take care of this, like the whole army of Israel did. Somebody else will. And the small shepherd boy comes up and says, you know what, I got a sling and a stone, but at least I can go towards him and not away from him. He doesn't know God. He says in verse 9, have I not commanded you? This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't try to be brave. This isn't, Lord, please help me to be brave in this. No, it's saying that be of good courage. What does courage mean? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you. So you've got to remember this. We read Psalm 91 last week, and we talked about how God's with us. While the arrows are flying past us, while 1,000 may fall at my side, while the pestilence is stalking about, I'm here to tread on lions and serpents because the Lord is with me. I'm in the secret place of the Most High. I'm protected. Yes, I'm in a battlefield, but my heart and my vision is set on the secret place. I'm under the shadow of his wings. It doesn't matter if an arrow's bouncing off of me right now. I'm connected to a place that I sit in, the place where Jesus is seated in heavenly places far above all principalities and powers. This is the truth of courage. That's what courage means. It doesn't mean not feeling afraid. Yeah. People feel afraid and they get condemned like, oh, my faith must be weak. I feel afraid. You should feel afraid. There should be a sense of fear. It's a feeling. Fear just comes in and tries to make you run away. But you don't have to run away. Because when you set your affection on Jesus and your mind to things above, you realize the worst that can happen is they take my life. And then I go to be the place I'm created for. That's what the martyrs had. That's what the early church had. That's what people throughout church history, the heroes of our faith. They said, it doesn't matter if you send me into the flames. I'm not bowing down to your idol. Even if he doesn't save us, I'm still not going to do what you're telling me to do. Because they could see through it. This is powerful reality that we have to realize. It starts with what we're thinking about. Because if you're already thinking negative and then an obstacle comes, you're already pre-programmed to run away in fear. Because you're not thinking about who you've been made to be in Christ. You won't find this place of being of good courage. You know, to me, it says be of good courage. And I immediately think, well, what's bad courage? If there can be good courage, what could bad courage be? You know what bad courage is? It's discourage. It's discourage. People say, I'm just discouraged. You better not be. Discourage means you lost your courage. You're more confident. You have more you're more surety and confidence that something negative is going to happen to you. You're more built up on the negative possibilities than the promises that God gave you when he told you he's going to bring you through to the promised land. Discourage is not a just little thing. I'm just feeling discouraged today. You better find out why. You better find out what's in your head. What are you thinking about? Because you're not thinking about the things of heaven. That's where Christ is seated, far above everything else. The authority he contains in that position is the authority he says we can be seated alongside with. And we can exercise from that place the reality of this life he's called us to do. He's not calling us to just disengage from the enemy and play it safe. I see people that think they're believers because it's just me and I got a couple buddies and we're living a holy life. We don't want to be tainted by the world. You know, come away, be ye separate. And so that's just what we're doing. It's just us. We want to be tainted with the world. You're not engaging the gates of hell. Jesus said the church was going to invade the gates of hell. Gates stand still. The church approaches them. Gates don't attack you. He wants us to be engaging with the enemy of our soul to liberate the people who are stuck behind those gates. There's a generation of wanderers that are stuck in a wilderness. They don't even know there's a promised land because too many believers have been talking garbage about the promised land because it's dangerous and there's big giants and there's stuff in there. It swallows its inhabitants. And we have to be the ones that say, no, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. It doesn't matter. Remember, there was 12 spies that went into that land. In the book of Numbers, we read about it. And only two came back that could see with good eyes. The rest of them had bad eyes. They all saw the same thing, but the way that the two saw it was different than the way that the 10 saw it. And they came back and they brought a bad report and they turned the whole nation against the possibility of moving by faith into the promised land. Because there was giants that were bigger than them. Their confidence was in themselves and they're comparing their obstacles and their enemies to themselves. Paul is saying we can be confident that when we leave this place, there's something else. In Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The work that he started in your heart, he's going to continue working on it until he comes back or until you pass. But one way or the other, he's not quitting on the project. He has not decided to put the tools down because you're just a hopeless case and there's no way he can develop you any further than you already are. It's only you through fear who will withdraw yourself and suffer through perdition because you've isolated from the one who has the answer for your life. In 3:3, Paul again says this. Philippians 3:3 says, we're the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. These spies went in and they're more confident. They thought that they were going to be the ones that just on the outside would dispel the enemy because they would look at them and run away. Instead, they see the enemy and they run away. Yeah. Let's we're the circumcision. We have no confidence in the flesh. What do we teach kids as soon as we get a chance? And what are we so big about? And what do we try to get them into all these things and sports and karate and all these things? One of the first sales pitches you'll get when you go into any of those things geared towards developing children is it will boost their self-confidence. And it's good to be confident until life hits you in a way that you didn't see coming. And all you've ever learned your whole life was be self-confident, believe in me, I can do it, I got this. And then life hits you out of blue and all of a sudden God's not real and he hates you and you turn off and you don't even know where to go. And you're spinning out of control because no one ever told you, Don't trust in the flesh. People will let you down. Your spouses will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your parents will let you down. You will let you down. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Put your confidence in the one who created you and designed you and knows what you're supposed to do with the lifetime that he's given you on planet Earth. There's fulfillment in that. There's hope and joy in that. There's sustainability and reproducibility in that place. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sinning and dying. Self-confident person can go far. They can found companies, they can start things, they can do all kinds of successful, amazing stuff that we all sit back and say, wow, they're amazing. Where are they going to be forever? Anyone think to stop and ask them that? Yeah. Where's your spirit going when the tent is gone? Yeah. Where's your habitation after that? Have you processed that? Have you planned for that? Or is everything just building bigger barns here so that the world can say, look, a successful person, a self-confident person. I'm all for the ability of someone not to have to rely on everybody else and to be able to sustain and provide for your needs and your family. God brings that ability to us by faith, but he's the source. Amen. There's things in life that are our resources, but he is the source of every resource that we ever need. And if you lose that, you'll look at yourself like, look what I did. And I'm pretty good. The world all thinks I'm pretty good. Self-confidence. It's not God-confidence. Or Godfidence, as some of the cool t-shirts say. Listen, I feel like I want to just close with this about what courage is. It's not a feeling. Courage isn't something you feel and then you act out of. Courage is something you decide to do because you know what's true, regardless of what you're feeling in the moment. It's getting on a plane, even though you're terrified. You've never done it before. Maybe you did it and it was so turbulent, you're afraid to ever do it again. And finally somebody says, no, we have to do it. The only way to get to here is to get on this plane, and you're trembling. And I've seen people on planes, you know, fidgeting and shaking even. And you realize in their mind, it's so real. They are so afraid of what they're doing. But they're on the plane. They're on the plane. Thank God, that's courage. You think they're a chicken because they're sitting there shaking? No, they have greater courage than you do because they're facing their fear. They're moving forward even though everything inside them is saying, get off the plane. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what God's telling Joshua. He said, be of good courage. Move forward. Engage the enemy regardless of what everybody else says to do. 10 can say, we better run away. We're going to get killed in there. If it's only one other person, that's a pretty tight little minority, 2 out of 12, that say, we can do this because God is inside of us. God is with us because we don't walk according to the flesh. There's too many things in life that we shy away from because we get afraid, or we get into condemnation, feel like, oh, I'm afraid of doing that. Things might go wrong. Things might not happen. I'm afraid of the response that I'll get. Do it anyway. Don't wait to feel all brave and courageous because that feeling's never going to come. Joshua had to choose to go into this place and bring back a good report even though everybody else said, no, we can't go. And they wanted to kill him for it. Amen. Joshua and Caleb, they wanted to stone them. The whole nation was turned against them just for believing in what God told them to do. He says, no, we can go in. God will give them into our hands. We have him on our side. We can do this. And it says they wanted to stone them too and take the rest of them back to Egypt, which is a place of bondage that Christ came to set us free from. Listen, when you get on that plane and you're afraid, does it change the way the plane flies? Does the pilot finally have to be super, super careful not to crash the plane because someone's afraid on the plane? You just got to get on the plane. Overcome your fear. Take the step that you're afraid to take. Move towards the thing. Don't disengage and call it a sense of just being safe and waiting to hear what God has to say. The world's dying and going to hell without a voice saying, follow me, walk towards the light, come with us. We're going someplace. And this world needs to know that there's a confidence in our heart, a sureness beyond what they have, that God is true, that his word is life, and that he wants to love people with his kind of love, not just a natural kind of love. Do it afraid. Do it afraid. I believe that maybe that's the word of the Lord for everything I've just rambled on about. you don't take anything else home, do it afraid. Because fear is only a powerful force if it stops you from moving forward. And it can make you retreat and move backwards. You can be trembling in your boots. You can be shaking as you move forward. You can be completely unsure of how it's going to work out. But if you know it's the right thing to do, move forward, because God wants us to do it afraid. He said, be of good courage. Be more thankful and probable and happy and excited and know that something good is going to happen than you are assured something negative is going to happen. Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. Problem is that we see everything with these eyes here first. And then we have to remind ourselves, nope, that's not the good eyes Jesus was talking about. That's not the eyes of the Spirit, the eyes of my understanding that were enlightened. That's the old way that I looked at life. And you are the one that has to remind. You can't wait 7 days to come back and be reminded again. You have to set your mind. Paul said you have to control what you're thinking about. Take your own thought life captive. Make it think about what's true. Get in the Word. Get into a place before the Lord where you're trusting His Word beyond what everybody else is projecting is going to happen. You can project all you want. You're just humans. And if you're listening to humans, they can only project what they see. They can't see what God sees. They don't have His view of your life. They didn't create you and put you here on planet Earth in 2017. They didn't do that. So why listen to them? Why put confidence in that level of flesh? Let's trust in the Holy Spirit. Let's believe that His report, if He gave us a land full of promise and goodness, that we see what's really in it and we don't get distracted with the things we're going to have to overcome once we go in it. Because here's what happens. This is kind of a silly little illustration, but it really can help connect. Pizza box costs about, well, I don't know. I'm told it's about 39 cents. Probably if you're a good business owner, you can work them over, throw a pie at them, and then you can get them for maybe 30 cents a box. Cheap. You pay $15, maybe $18 for a deluxe pizza. I know some people are hungry, so this will work good. Steaming hot, you open that thing, man, amazing. But you take that amazing pizza and you call for a delivery, and the guy just shows up, and he just shows up with that thing on his bare hands, and he's just trying to keep it from spilling over, and he rings the doorbell, I guess with his foot or something, and then you open the door, and there he's just standing there with this pizza just open, no box, just a pizza. You're going to be freaked out. You're probably going to step back like, this guy's about to snap, or he already did snap. And he's probably way more dangerous than just the pizza that he's holding, because it's ridiculous. But if he says, oh yeah, we're out of boxes and they're only like 39 cents, so just give me, you know, $14.50. You know, we'll knock 50 cents off for the fact that there's no box, but the pizza's still here. It's all here. Cheese, extra, everything you ordered, it's right here. It's all here. My hands are burning. Please take it. No, you're not going to touch it because it's missing something. It's missing the 39-cent container that's temporary, that as soon as you take the pizza out of it, you're going to throw it in the garbage or in the wood stove if you have one of those. They're great for starting fires. But you're going to just, it's disposable. It's not meant to be even used again. It's just so cheap. It's disposable. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There's this container that we have, and we spend our lives sometimes so focused on what it can look like and what it can do and how other people can see it. And we miss the fact that the treasure of heaven is now contained in earthen vessels, Paul said. That the Holy Spirit wants to live on the inside of a man and a woman who will surrender their heart to Him. And we think it's about this container that the enemy is supposed to be intimidated by. The enemy's a spiritual enemy. He's not impressed with our outside container. He wants to know, do we have the word of truth in us? What's going to come out of our mouth of faith when he tries to come after us and discourage us and get us to withdraw and to retreat? Is the word of life going to come out? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Is that what's going to come out? Because that's what's in you in the Holy Spirit. But if you just say, yeah, it's just a little thin shell I got here, and somebody just steps on me wrong or tips me too far to the side, and all the cheese is going to, it's all going to be a mess, so just stay away from me, I'm just fragile. I used to deliver pizzas, you know, I don't know how little it takes when it's first out of the oven, I'm thinking one little whatever, and it's gone. Oh, I'm just fragile, don't get too close to me, I can't help you, I can barely help myself. Because you're more impressed with this little thin container than you are the substance of life that Jesus has put inside of you. The deposit of heaven, the treasure of heaven has come on Pentecost. He filled people with His Holy Spirit so they could go out and shine and burn and create change in this world. We're not supposed to be molded and shaped by them. We're never going to be a church that's going to try to change our ways to embrace more people because the way they think. We're going to preach the truth of who Jesus is, because that alone is enough to transform somebody's life. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you realize that everything you need is found in the person who wants to live inside of you, who already does, you're going to move with a different level of confidence. You're going to know some things that doesn't matter what other people know or don't know. You know, because it happened to you. Let's just stand together. Jesus, you're so faithful. Jesus, you're so good. Your word brings change. Your word brings power. Your word brings faith. Father, we connect ourselves this morning with the faith that you would have us to walk in. That we wouldn't see the way this world sees. We wouldn't believe what they believe, but we would see through it all to the place you have prepared for us. An eternal place where it says you yourself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The discouragement, the disappointment of this life will be remembered no more. But God calls us to have a passion and a movement towards you and towards those places in our life and our heart that seem dark and seem unformidable and seem like we are afraid to go there. God, I just pray that your Spirit would bring peace and comfort and joy and healing to those places in people's hearts that they've just been so guarded and kept and tried to keep from you. For Lord, you look at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Our enemies might look on the outside, but Lord, you know what you've placed inside of us. And it's the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that now dwells on the inside of those who believe. And Lord, we go out of this place today believing that we're not bound by time and bound by natural laws. And God, we trust in your law of the Spirit of life who set us free from the law of sin and death. And Father, today I just pray if there's anybody here that just needs to know you in a personal way, to truly be connected and to be known as your son or your daughter, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that you would speak to them by your Spirit, that you would allow them to feel and to know and to believe, that faith would arise in their heart, a confidence that knows that you are for them and not against them. Because when you're for us, no one can stand against us. Father, we just surrender our hearts to you this morning. I pray that these words would produce thinking, good thinking, that they would produce courage, that we would dwell on the truth of who you are and what you've revealed to us through your Holy Scripture. Father, we just thank you for going with us from this place. We thank you for sealing the words spoken, that whatever would try to come and choke out any truth that's been received, that we just stand by faith against those forces. And we know that if we will just be in a place of your presence, that you'll produce hundredfold, Lord, by the word of truth that's been spoken this morning. God, I just pray for peace. I pray for sleep. I pray for rest. I pray for your hand that would touch any pain in anyone's body right now. Just let it melt away. Just let that pain melt away. Let that anxiety melt away. Let the discouragement melt away. Just let him wash over you with his sweet, amazing presence of love. He desires you way before you ever desired him. He's been after you. Would you give yourself to him? Would you let down your guard and let him be who he wants to be in your life?